Matthew 28, you can remain seated because I want us to look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we're going to resume a thought that we looked at a few Sundays ago. He saved others. Remember that? He saved others. He himself, he could not save. Matthew 27, verse 33. And when they were coming to the place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull. Someone said that they didn't know that Golgotha, the place of the skull, was given that name because of the shape of the actual heel, that it looked like a skull, or else it was a place of crucifixion where there was an accumulation of actual skulls of people that had been crucified. Verse 34, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Let me stop right there and comment. Miss June was talking about how that Jesus was in control of his death. They were doing what they thought they were doing because it's what they wanted to do and chose to do, but God was behind the scenes. The key word in the book of Matthew is the word fulfilled, because it's showing that Christ is the fulfillment of all the prophecies that was said of him in the Old Testament. And so Jesus was in control of his death all the way through to the dismissing of his spirit, giving up the ghost. He was in control. He was in control of that. He was in control of his resurrection. He was in control. And if he is in control of all those circumstances, I think we can trust him to be in control of ours. Amen? And I said that because it said there in verse number 35 that this, that it might be fulfilled. They were casting lots and all of that. Why? So that it might be fulfilled that was spoken by the prophet. And verse 36, and sitting down, they watched him there and set up over his head his accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And if you read Mark's account of that, you'll find that even itself was prophesied, that he would be numbered with the transgressors. Verse 39, and they passed by, reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying that thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. You ought to make a note of that, those two words, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. All right, let's move over now to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. Mark's Gospel, chapter number 15, verse 22. Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 22. And they bringing him to the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, that thou destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days. Save thyself. Save thyself, they said, and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priest, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. See, that was their problem. They wanted their decision to be based on what they saw. God never has led people to make that decision. The world says, show it to me, and I'll believe it. God says, believe it, and I'll show it to you. And so they said that. Verse number 32, let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 23, verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him. That word derided means to turn up the nose, to sneer, to scoff. Let's just pause right there a second. When you're going through a hard time, when you're going through a difficult time, it really adds to the agony and the affliction for somebody to make fun of you. Don't you think that's right? They derided him. The greatest affliction, the greatest suffering of anyone's life ever was exhibited here in Jesus Christ, and they were making fun, wagging their heads, gambling over his clothes, sneering and gesturing, and scoffing. But I'm glad he did not revile when he was reviled. Amen. They derided him, saying, He saved others. So that tells me that when they said that he saved others, that wasn't a commendation. They weren't commending him. They weren't bragging on him. But they were using that, he saved others, as a statement of criticism. Oh, he saved others, but himself he could not save. He supposedly had power to save other people, but he evidently is a weakling because he cannot even save himself. Thank God, him staying on the cross was not a matter of strength. It was not a matter of weakness. It was not a matter of self and self-image and what will people think about me. Listen, preach right there just a second. If Jesus had been interested in popularity, he had come off that cross. News would have spread in that day, and that was a day that didn't have the technology that we have today, that it can go around the world in just a few minutes. Any news, anything happening can circle the globe with our technology today, our digital world, satellite world, and social world. It can go around the world. If Jesus had to come down off the cross, they would have had what a lot of people would have written in a religious periodical. They would have said the greatest revival is now hitting in Jerusalem. Multitudes are receiving Jesus and following Jesus. Why? Well, he come off the cross. A lot of people's wanting a Savior without a cross. Oh, my goodness. Oh, yes. Amen. The message today, the watered down, weak message today that's being proclaimed and received is a Jesus without the cross. Is a Christianity without crisis, without suffering, without affliction, without valleys, without opposition, without difficulties. But oh, Jesus knew my purpose for, oh, come on now. My purpose for being here, my purpose for coming to this world, my purpose for being on this cross has nothing to do with popularity. My purpose for doing this, being on the cross and being on the receiving end of not only the wrath of man, but the wrath of God is not for popularity, but for pardon and for people. Thank God. And to pay the price, redemption, amen. Boy, that's a blessing, isn't it? I'm glad he stayed on the cross. I'm the beneficiary of him staying on the cross. Till it was finished. Can we learn a practical truth that there? A lot of times we are not only going to miss out on God's will being fulfilled in our life, but we're going to rob other people of what God intended to do through us to them if we bail out. If that had been me that day, you know what I would have done? And I had the ability to do as Jesus did, had the power, I could have chose, I could have called more than 12 legions of angels just at my bidding call. You know what I'd have done? We'd have had an angelic camp meeting on that hill because I'd have called every one of them. I'd have said to that crucifying crowd, I'll show you who's boss. I'll show you that you have no power except it was given you of my Father. But all of that would have come out of what self-image I would want to portray to the world. But Jesus did not ever let man manipulate him. May that be a practical truth that you and I can learn from the crucifixion. Jesus Christ stayed true to the commitment, to the cause, to the Christless. Amen. He stayed committed to the conquer. What conquer? He conquered death, hell, and the grave. He conquered the enemy. He conquered the devil, amen. He stayed focused. May we do that. Listen, none of us know what we're going to face. None of us know what we're going to face tomorrow or today even. We have no idea what's going to, any turn at any given time in this country, what direction it's going to go. We have no idea, but I want to tell you, may the Lord help us to have that same devotion, that same commitment in our lives that Jesus had in his, to where we have that abiding quality, even if it's on a cross. Oh my, may the Lord help us with that. Bailing out would have been what was easiest for him, but it had been what would have been worse for us. Staying on the cross was what was worse for him, but what was best for us. Oh, help us to be like our Savior. He's the example. Where do we get to? Verse 36. Yeah, I believe that's right. Luke 23:36. And the Bible says, and the soldiers also mocking him, coming to him and offer him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, here it is again, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. Let's bow for just a moment of prayer. No, I got to read verse 39. I just happened to see that. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Let's pray. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you'll help me in these moments together to say what you would have us to say, and we'll give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 23, we pointed out in Matthew's gospel, Mark's gospel, and also now in Luke's gospel, where there was great emphasis of saving thyself. In fact, Luke 23, verse number 36, they derided him, saying, he saved others. So there's the emphasis of saving. Let him save himself. There's another emphasis of saving. Verse 37, and the soldiers, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. Another emphasis of saving there associated with the cross. Verse 39, as we just got through reading, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. The thief was wanting to be saved, not to serve God and live for the Lord and have a changed life. He just wanted to be saved from his cross. He wanted to be saved from his circumstance. And that wasn't why Jesus came. Jesus didn't come to save you from your valleys and troubles and heartaches and troubles, trials. Jesus didn't come to save us from that. Amen. But he came to save us in our relationship to God. That's right. So we're trying to preach on this, on the thought of he saved others. He saved others, but he could not save himself. And so we've laid the groundwork of that in the first message a few weeks ago. I just want to start dealing with the first thought of he saved others. We're going to have three different thoughts, not today, but this one we want to deal with. He saved others. Well, that word others ought to be big to us because it was certainly big to him. The very purpose for which he came from heaven. And listen, I cannot wrap my mind around the sacrifice that was involved just in Jesus Christ leaving the Father, leaving heaven, leaving the glory world. Can you imagine that? He left a world where he was completely and perfectly praised all the time. Nobody ever said anything negative. Nobody ever treated him badly. Nobody ever rejected him. And he willfully came to a world that he knew his very own creatures would reject him. He knew that he'd be despised and rejected of men. He came and that, oh mercy. Yes, Lord, there's another practical truth. Jesus was willing to do the will of God even though he knew up front that there was going to be rejection in mind. There was going to be, you know, something negative associated with it. But he came anyway. Others was big to him. And it ought to be big to us because you and I are that crowd he called others. That was called others. He saved others. He saved others. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, Paul said. Luke 19 and verse number 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, the Bible said, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Here's why, for he shall save his people from their sin. Oh, I love this verse, Hebrews 7, verse 25. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Oh, I like this verse. I like this statement made in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31. That context that deals with the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit, but a statement, if you're not careful, you'll just read over it. You'll just read over top of it and go on. But listen what it says in Matthew 12, 31. All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. That's why Jesus came. You say, preacher, I can't get saved. Look what I've done. And you know, it doesn't matter. Are you going to take what you think, or are you going to take what God's Word said? All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. Hallelujah, that's right. Why would that statement even be made in the Scripture if it wasn't so? Amen. That's right. I'm glad Jesus is able to forgive you of your sin. Amen. I'd close my Bible today if that weren't the case. If I couldn't tell people right here in this congregation, those that would be viewing from this day forward on live stream or the recording of it, if I could not go anywhere on planet Earth on a mission trip and stand and preach in any pulpit looking at any person that God can forgive you of your sin, then I'd close my Bible today and go to the house. But I'm glad I can tell you today, not because of anything on my part, but I can tell you based upon the Scripture, the Bible says all manner of sin, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. And of course, we know that verse goes on to indicate in that passage the only thing that cannot be forgiven is the blaspheming against the Holy Ghost. And we know that. Amen. I've had people to tell me, "Preach, I can't get saved." I said, "Well, why?" They said, "Well, I've done this or that," and they would give me a list, or they would tell me some things. I had one fellow that right here in Rogersville one day, sitting in his living room. He was bedfast. He was actually a veteran and had served in the war, and he had actually told me, "So, preach, I cannot get saved." And I said, "Why?" And he said, "Because I've killed people." And I said, "Well, who told you you can't get saved?" Somebody had told him that. He'd heard somebody make that unscriptural statement. I just told you what the Bible said. All manner of sin shall be forgiven unto men. And I said to that individual who told me I cannot get saved, and he was an older gentleman now, then. He's in heaven now and went to heaven about a week and a half after that day. And he said to me that day, "I can't get saved." And I said, "If I take the Bible, which is our final authority," I said, "if I take the Bible," and I called his name, "and I can show you that you have been taught and told and you believe is not scriptural, would you want to hear that good news?" And he said, "Yes." And this man that was in a hospital bed there in his living room, He sat up on the side of his bed the best he could, and he patted on one side. And I said, "Are you wanting me to come over there and sit beside of you?" And he said, "Yes." He patted on the other side of him, and he wanted the fellow that was with me to go and sit there. And we both sat beside of him. And I took the Word of God, and I still remember. Here's a man that was old and looked like, no doubt, was overcome with hopelessness. "I cannot get saved. I cannot get saved. I cannot get saved. Why? Because I've done this or that." And I took and showed him what the Bible says, that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, does all mean all, Brother Fultz, or does all mean part or some? Or, you know, we have to look at it first. All means all. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Hallelujah. Amen. That's right. Well, I felt a witness there, and I watched that man that had the look of despair and hopelessness and doom that upon his life, because he had this false thing said to him or taught to him down through the years. And there's been a lot of false teaching that had been given to people, and they've took that through their growing up years and adult years, and they turned away from the gospel because of it. And I went to other passages of Scripture and showed him that God says what you have just told me is not so. God said you can be forgiven. Jesus Christ bore your sin on the cross. He paid the sin debt on the cross so you can be forgiven. And that man, God put that in his heart. And through making a long story short, there that day, sitting on his bed, I asked him, I said, and I called his name. I said, would you like today, right here and right now, receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and the finished work that He did in your behalf on the cross, Him shedding His blood, Him staying on the cross so you could go free? I said, would you be willing to accept Christ? And without hesitation, he said, yes. And he bowed his head and I bowed my head and we prayed. And listen, that man got saved. Went by to see him the next week, and he still had a great testimony that he had gotten saved. He was unable to come to church. He was unable. Listen, for those water dogs that might be viewing, listen, that believe you got to be baptized to be saved. Here's a man that wasn't even able to come to church. Here's a man that couldn't even hardly get out of the, well, as far as I know, he couldn't even get out of the bed. And the smell of the house and the smell of him indicated that. But God got us beyond the smell. Hallelujah. Amen, that's right. And he got saved that day and gave a great testimony of it a week later. And then the man went on out into eternity. My wife and I, when we were living in South Carolina, these things are just coming to my mind. We had a neighbor. I mean, listen, she was a wicked, wicked woman. And she told me, she said, I can't get saved. I said, how, why? Who told you that? Her mama had told her because she had played the immoral life and the loose life, and you can imagine what all that would entail. Her mama had told her that you can't get saved. And her mama had that idea in her mind because of false teaching again. Preachers getting up and preaching that don't study. That won't study the scripture and find out what the truth is. They just heard it said from somebody else and they just think it's gospel and they just tell it and preach it and then their parents tell it. And so here's a young lady then, probably in her 20s, late 20s, probably in her 30s, I imagine, and was wicked. I'm talking about wicked. But she had no hope. When your mama says you're doomed, there ain't no hope of you getting saved, you're going to hell, and there's no hope of you getting saved because of the sins that you've committed in your life. You can't get saved. And far as I don't know if she ever did get saved, but I told her that was wrong. I told her what your mama told you is wrong. Amen. I'm glad the Bible said that he saved others. He's able to save to the uttermost all that will come. He's able to save. Listen, I'm giving you the Bible. Hebrews 7:25, he's able. He is able. I want everybody to say that. He is able. Amen. Let's try that again, see if we can get 100% group participation in here. He is able. Let's try that again. He is able. Oh, there we go. He is able to do what? He is able to save them. Listen, he's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Jesus Christ said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 4:12, neither is salvation in any other, for there's none other name given under heaven and among men whereby we must be saved. I'm glad, thank God, I can tell anybody, anywhere, anytime that Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross will take care of their salvation and their sin if they'll trust him. Amen. That's right. God excluded no one. He tasted death, Hebrews 2:9, he tasted death for every man. Amen. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him. How many is excluded in that word whosoever? Everybody, when you say is included in whosoever, every person you meet is a whosoever. We have a bunch of whosoevers here. We have whosoevers watching. Amen. Whosoever includes everybody. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Amen. Listen to this, Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, right quickly. I want you to look at this. I could read it, but I want you to, and you could hear it, but I want you to look at it and hear it. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, in verse number 9. Everybody there? Say amen. Verse number 9, 1 Corinthians 6, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now that statement right there tells me that not everybody's going to heaven. Everybody can go, but everybody is not going. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Let me stop right there just a moment. God's word is saying that these people that is in this list are not saved. As long as you're practicing this life, as long as this life is your description, fornicators, adulterers, idolaters, all of that list, if that is your present description of a practice of life, God's word said you are not saved. Now I know that's a strong statement right there. Especially in our days of loose preaching that would give people living wicked lives, hope of heaven. I've been to funerals before to where I knew the individual. One comes to mind years ago, when not long after I first come up here, this lady, very wicked. I mean absolutely beyond description wicked. And she dies. Not going to go into all the details of that. It's not important. But she dies. And out of, you know, just courtesy and everything to the family, I go to the funeral. I thought I was at the wrong funeral. I thought the preachers that were preaching, they were talking about how this woman is in heaven. And you know, I thought, excuse me. I wanted to stand up and say, I'm sorry, I'm at the wrong funeral. I probably at the wrong funeral home. I need to have been somewhere else. Loose preaching, buddy, gives people a false hope. When I say loose preaching, I'm talking about loose preaching in that you can live any old way and have a hope of heaven. You've never heard me preach that, nor will you ever. If you ever do, fire me on the spot or call the men in the white coats and say he's lost his mind. But we have people today that are living in verse 9 and 10. They are living there. It's not something, an accident. It's not talking about a slip up. It's talking about an habitual practice of sin. 1 John 3, 6, he that is born of God doth not commit sin. That is, he doth not habitually practice sin. Well, I know they're saved, preacher. They made a profession when they was 2 and a half, and they've never lived for God in their life, but they're going to heaven one day. I don't believe a word of that. And I've got Bible to verify that. God's word said, and I just quoted it, 1 John 3, 6, is one of several verses, he that is born of God doth not commit sin. That is, you're not going to be living in verse 9 and 10 of the scripture we are presently reading. You're not going to be living your life right there, and that's going to be your description, that's going to be your definition, verse 9 and 10. Because God's word said that crowd that's living in verse 9 and 10 shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And don't be deceived about it, he says. But listen to verse 11. And such were, I like that, and such were some of you. In other words, some of you were in verse 10, 9 and 10. You were described and defined by verse 9 and 10. You were one or more of those practices and those things in verse 9 and 10 and that were not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And amen, that is, you weren't going to heaven. Amen, you weren't saved. But he said, and such were some of you. Past tense. Amen. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Oh, I used to be in verse 9 and 10. I was in there, and you know what? My depraved nature liked it. My depraved, fallen, sin-loving nature loved verse 9 and 10. But I'm glad there's a day in my life, January 20th, 1981. Amen. When I was under conviction and the Spirit of God worked in my heart and drew me to Christ, I'm glad. Hallelujah. I got saved that night. And God, through salvation, Brother Aaron, took me out of verse 9 and 10 and put me in verse 11. And such were some of you. You were that, but you're not that now, is what that means. You were that list, but you're not now. Why? Because you've been washed. Hallelujah. I'm glad getting washed makes a difference. Amen. Boy, the songwriter had it right when he said, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. And when something's washed, what does that mean? You ladies that wash clothes, I have no clue about that. My wife gives me a hard time. I don't even know what pile to put stuff in. She said, that don't go in that pile. That goes over here in this pile. And I said, it doesn't matter. To me, it don't. She said, well, that goes in a dark pile. And I said, well, it's got light in it. It's got white in it even. Well, that's supposed to go over here. So it's her job. Man, that's a good point to be made this morning. Whatever you don't want to do, just plead ignorance. I don't know how. That don't make sense to me. Yeah, that don't make sense to me. But when something is washed and it's still dirty, those are contradicting terms. And such were some of you. There was a time when you had a list that was great and long of iniquity and transgressions against the holiness of God and the holy law of God, and the wages of sin is death. And there was no hope of salvation in myself. There was no way that I could reform. There was no way that I could straighten up. There was no way I could do that. No. And that indication there, and such were some of you, but ye are washed. That is, you didn't wash yourself. You were on the receiving end of the washing. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. Ye are washed and ye are sanctified, but ye are justified. I like this. We're going to move on here in a second. I like the ending of those three words, washed, sanctified, and justified. Wash ends with ED, and so does sanctified, and so does justified, meaning past tense. Me being washed is a done deal. Hallelujah. Me being sanctified is a done deal. Me being justified is a done deal. As in my direction of God. Are you listening? That's what Jesus Christ came to do, is fix me up in my connection, my relationship with God. With God, I'm washed. With God, I'm justified. With God, I am sanctified. Amen. But then there is the personal aspect of me making sure that my life is clean and making sure that there is practical sanctification in my life. But I read those verses because I just want to establish I want to establish the truth, and there's other scripture, but I wanted to establish the truth this morning that he saved others. Amen. And not only has he saved others, if he has saved others, and he has, is there anybody in here that he has saved? Praise the Lord. We had a few hands raised. A few, you got to be a pay attention because I may ask a question. It's any time. If he saved others, he can still save others. He's not done yet. Amen. He can still save you by his good grace. The word saved, it means to deliver. Oh, that's good, isn't it? Just think about that term. Meditate on that word, deliver. To be saved means you have been delivered. If you're still in a mess, you have not been delivered. If you're still in, in a situation, if you think about a rescue, and that's another definition of the word saved is to be rescued. To be rescued, to be delivered. You think about paramedics or people that goes into burning buildings, firemen or whatever. If they do not bring a person out, that person is not delivered. That person is not rescued. Amen. And so it means to be brought out. It means to be rescued, delivered, brought out of that condemnation or that bondage. It also means to preserve, to be made whole, to protect. I like that. I wonder what that word saved means in just our English dictionary. So I looked it up, and this is the Cambridge Dictionary. And the word saved means to stop someone from being killed, injured, or destroyed. Anybody in here been saved by that definition? Anybody in here been saved by that definition of to stop someone from being killed, injured, or destroyed? When I read that definition, I thought, well, that's real close to what God's Word says in John chapter number 10, describing the thief, which is the devil. The thief cometh not but for what? Steal, kill, and destroy. To be saved delivers me, rescues me from every intent of the enemy in my life, including destruction. Oh my, that's good. Let me just give you a few things. I'm not going to get done with this point even this morning, but that's fine. I want to squeeze the juice out of it. I want us to get our mind upon the Lord. I want us to get our mind on how good it is to be saved this morning. I don't want to get over that. I don't want to get over it. I don't want to get cold to it. I don't want to get used to it. I want it to be fresh. I want it to be a big thing in my life. I want it to be a great thing. The choir sings, it is a great thing that he has done. Amen. I don't want to ever get over that. But as I begin to just meditate on that statement, he saved others. These are just some things the Lord gave me, and I probably won't get but just a couple of them maybe. The first thing that I thought about, that the Lord helped me to think about doing in that statement, he saved others, is number one, his attention to save. There had to be the engagement of his mind. There had to be the engagement of his thoughts. Oh, the songwriter had it right when he made this statement. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. You think about that. When he was going through the worst thing of his entire life, he had you on his mind, had me on his mind, had sinners on his mind. When we're going through the worst thing that we go through, do we have him on our mind? Most of the time, not. But he had us on his mind. He wasn't on the cross for himself. He had no sin. He had no sin. He that knew no sin became sin for us. That we through that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen? He wasn't there for himself. He was there for me. But there had just simply, and we ought to know that, that his attention was upon those he's saving. And we know that because as we read his life story as recorded in the Gospels, we can find occasion after occasion, individual after individual, where Jesus Christ got in their way, down their street, at their tree, wherever they were, in their house. And he saved, he had them on his mind before the cross. He had them on his mind on the cross. He has them on his mind after the cross. His attention. Even though sinners had ignored him, fought against him, rejected him, yet they were on his mind. He never got distracted from his purpose for coming to this world, which was sinners. The devil tried to distract him, no doubt. Disbelieving, rejecting people tried to distract him. Difficulties tried to distract him. And sorry and sad to say, his own very disciples tried to distract him at times. But yet, he set his face, as the Bible says, as a flint to go to Jerusalem. Jesus said of his own mouth, "For this cause came I into this world." He didn't come to escape the cross. He did not come, ladies and gentlemen, to bypass the cross. He knew before he ever left the portals of glory that the cross on an old hill called Calvary was his destiny. He knew that. He knew Isaiah 53. He knew Psalms 22. He knew he was going to be despised and rejected of men. He knew he was going to be spit on and beaten and so forth. He knew that. He knew he was going to be mocked, and he came anyway. Boy, I wouldn't have done that, would you? My goodness. If that had been me, I would have just, when Adam and Eve fell into sin, I would have just annihilated them and created me another man and another woman and started over. Wouldn't you have done that? He had the ability to do that. Who's going to object that? Who's going to raise a finger at that? But God says, no. I know this was messed up. I didn't mess it up. Sin messed it up. But I'm going to prove my love. I'm going to prove my love by fixing it up. What the first Adam messed up, the last Adam fixed up. Amen. Oh, yes. The first Adam ruined it. The last Adam, which is Christ, redeemed it. And so his attention was on those he saved. If you're here today and you're lost, you may think in a world that's over, I think, over 8 billion people now, you may think, I'm just a speck, I'm just a nobody over here, and God don't know where I'm at. He doesn't take record of where I'm at or how I'm living. Hey, I want to tell you, you are on His mind. Amen. His will, His purpose included you. He wants to save you. Amen, that's right. He wants to save you. His attention to save. Secondly, His advancement to save is in that statement. He saved others. He made the advancement. He took the initiative, amen, in their direction. If someone needs saving, someone needs delivering and rescuing in that very concept, that means they're in a situation where they cannot advance. They're in a situation where they cannot take initiative. Amen. Nobody can say, I'm saved because me and God worked together on this thing. He did His part, and you know, we kind of worked together on this. No, you were depraved. You were dead in trespass and sin. Amen. Amen. Squire Parson wrote a song years ago, He Came to Me. He came to me when I could not come to Him. When I could not come to Him. And it wasn't that I just could not come to Him. I had no desire to come to Him. I had no desire to come to Him. I mean, classic Bible example of that is Adam and Eve. When they fell into sin, Brother Chuck, by disobedience. And you know, God said that in the day that you eat this, you're going to die. That forbidden. Don't do it. And they died spiritually. They died spiritually, right on the spot. They died. And that's why sinners have no inward desire, natural desire to get saved. It's because that part of them is dead. They're dead to God. They're dead to God. Amen. You know what's required when they're dead like that? They need to be regenerated. They need to be resurrected. They need to be quickened, as Ephesians 2 says. They need to be quickened and made alive. If God would have left you alone and me alone and our depravity and our deadness, spiritual deadness, we would have continued on the broad road which was leading to destruction, and we would have remained on the broad road until we went dropped off right into the regions of the damned. It's right. But aren't you glad, and may we always be glad of the day, that time, that place when we first become consciously aware that God is speaking to me and that God is dealing with me. I preach about that right there, simple as it is. I preach about that in some places, and people look at me like, what are you talking about? You talk about being under conviction, and they look at you like, what in the world? Can you go back in your life and remember when you became first consciously aware because of the work of the Holy Spirit, because you got exposed to the truth of God's Word, and God turned the light on, God started turning the light on in your mind and in your heart and in your life that I'm a sinner, that I have transgressed against God, that I'm lost. You remember that? You and I are familiar with that kind of preaching and that kind of truth. But a lot of people, they look at you like, what? I don't know what you're talking about. You know why? Because all it is to them is just either somebody coached them in, mom and daddy or a preacher or whatever, just kind of coached them in to agreeing with some Bible facts and making a decision. And that's all it is. It was a decision. In many cases, that's all it was a decision. But I want to tell you, it takes more than that to get saved. Amen. Man's totally depraved. Totally dead. Amen. He needs God to regenerate. God, listen, I'm just simply saying that in that statement, he saved others, identifies the advancement of Jesus. Oh, yes. He came and he advanced. Let me give this and I'm going to be done. The ability to save is in that statement. He saved others. Brother Carroll, does that not indicate that he's already did that? He saved, and he ends with an ED. Sister Hayes, he saved others. He's already done it. And if he's done it, meant he was able to do it. Amen. Thank God, Hebrews 7:25 that we read earlier, he is able to save. Amen. He is able to save. He has the will to save. He has the desire to save. He has the ability to save. I don't have the ability to save. You don't have the ability to save. Amen. A lot of people are trying to save themselves through various means, religious involvement, joining a church, getting baptized, straightening up, morality, sincerity, doing better, reformation. But you can't save yourself. You know why? You don't have the ability. You're not qualified. For somebody to be a savior, they got to be qualified to be a savior. And there's no human being on planet Earth that's ever been born of a woman other than Jesus Christ that is qualified to be a savior. Because every man born of a woman except Christ has been born into this world in sin. Amen. You're a sinner. We're a sinner by conception, and then we become a sinner by choice when we reach that age of accountability. I've been falsely accused of that, as we've heard lately. That I said, and this is going out, I hope it clears up some stuff. And I've been in this thing long enough to where I don't chase lies. If I did that, that's all I'd do sometimes. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to preach the truth, amen. But they said, Preacher Rackley said babies are going to hell. I never made no such a statement as that, amen. You can't believe that lie and then preach there's an age of accountability. Age of accountability very in itself identifies the fact that before the age of accountability, a person is safe. A baby is safe. They don't know. How can you get saved when you don't have no knowledge of sin? How can you get saved when you don't even know what sin is? That's right. Say amen right there. But anyway, I do believe, and the Bible verifies it, friend, that Adam and Eve, when the knowledge of sin came in, that's when they were accountable to God to get saved and do business with God. Amen? Do you remember that? Listen, the ability to save. He is able to save. He is able to save. That is, he has the power. He has the resources. He is qualified to save. When it says there that he saved others, listen to this. This is good. Just simple, but it's good. Well, he saved others, that means he could save, he can save, he wants to save, he wills to save, and he has saved. And what he has done, he still yet can do. I'm glad we can tell others he can save. Amen? He saved others, he will save others, he wants to save others, and thank God he has saved others. Let me give you this right here. I know I've preached long this morning, but let me give you this. Exodus 14, we have some examples in the Bible of salvation. Exodus 14, everybody, as soon as I identify Exodus 14, what comes to mind? The Red Sea. The Red Sea situation and miracle. Chapter 14 of that of Exodus, verse 13, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now, we all know the situation there, the impossibility that was there. There was no escape there. There was no alternate routes there. It was either God saved them or they were dead. It was either God saved them or they were doomed. Is that not right? They couldn't go backwards. They couldn't go forward. They couldn't go side, either side. All directions was hemmed up. They were in a predicament, Brother Fultz, where if God did not rescue, deliver, save, bring them out, there was no hope. There was no hope. Well, listen to what it says in that verse. Fear you not, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. If you want to see what the salvation of the Lord implies, look at that text. Verse number 30 of that same chapter, Exodus 14, verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. The Lord saved them. Think about that. God made a way when there was no way. God opened up what was impossible. Man could not do it, but God did it. I'm talking about the ability to save. In light of that comparison, if God is able to open up the Red Sea and over 2 million people, 1.5 to 2 million people plus go across on dry land, he is able to save you from your sin. Amen. That's good. Here's you another one. Matthew 14 and verse 30. This is the passage that deals with Peter when he was walking on the water and he got his eyes on the wind and the waves and so forth. And the Bible said he began to sink. And you know the three-word prayer he prayed. Lord, save me. He used the word save there. Same word, same identical word that God does for a sinner. So we have that illustrated there in that passage. And here's what it means. He saved. Let me just read the verse. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. That's the direction of sin. That's the path of sin, sinking, getting deeper and deeper and deeper. And when he began to sink, listen to this, he cried saying, Lord, save me. And verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. That's what it means to be saved. To be a sinner is a sinking process that ultimately ends in destruction and death. But to be saved means that Jesus intervened, interrupted that process. He caught him. Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. That word caught means to catch, to lay hold upon, to take hold of. Think about it. And I'm done with this right here. When Jesus caught him, we've all seen people throw ball and want to throw the ball and want to catch the ball. I was going to illustrate that this morning, but we don't have the time. But if you were to throw a ball and nobody's there to catch that ball, guess what that ball's going to do? It's going to fall and it's going to hit the bottom. But if you throw that ball and there's a process, there's a direction, there's a destiny implied there, unless somebody catches the ball. So if somebody catches the ball, it stops that destruction. It stops that downward course. It stops the law of gravity. It stops all that. The Bible said that Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. Hallelujah. I'm glad Jesus caught me. I was sinking. The songwriter had it right. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. I'm glad Jesus Christ heard my faint cry of my heart for him to save me that night. And he reached forth and caught me. He stopped that downward motion. He stopped that destructive motion. The destiny of what would have been will never be because he caught me. Thank God. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm glad I'm saved tonight. I'm glad I know him. Amen. That statement also implies that he's authorized to save. He saved others. He's authorized. The sovereign authorized him. The scriptures authorized him. The Spirit of God authorized him. His sinless life authorized him to be our Savior. It identifies the accomplishment of salvation. Jesus has already done it. And we may say some more about that possibly tonight. But then it also gives us the accredit of salvation. When it said he saved others, that means that when you see others that he has saved, you have to look and say, he did it. Is there evidence in your life? I want everybody's attention this moment. We're going to be done in a second. Is there evidence in your life that would cause people to look at you and know that he saved you? Is there evidence in your life, verbally and visibly, is there evidence in your life that people would give credit to God for what they see in your life? The Lord knoweth them that are his, the Bible says. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Amen. The Lord knows. And I believe if he knows, I believe there ought to be evidence in your life and mine that other people will know. When people see my life, especially when I first got saved and I was still living around the crowd that knew me in my school years and so forth. Listen, I don't know if they ever verbally put it in these words or not. But really, they should have said, he saved him. Jesus saved others. There's no other explanation. Mom and Daddy tried to straighten me up. And, amen. They tried. And if they could have, they would have saved me. They had the will to save me. They had the want to save me. They just didn't have the ability to save me. But thank God they knew the one that could save me. And Mama spent much time, and Daddy spent much time talking to him in my behalf to save me. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for that. Don't ever give up. Mamas, daddies, don't ever give up. Grandmas and grandpas, don't ever give up. Keep praying. It may look hopeless. It may look like the more you pray, the further they're getting away, but don't give up. My mom did not give up on me. My mom refused to give up on me and told me, if you go to hell, it's not going to be without a fight from me. She said, if you go to hell, it'll not be because I gave you to the devil. Amen. She said, I'm going to do everything I can to stand between you and in a Christless eternity. While I was being foolish, Mama was being faithful. And Mama, the worse I got, the more Mama prayed. And I got gloriously saved by the grace of God. Amen. And when people, listen, when people, mom and daddy included, my relatives and all those that saw me and knew me before I got saved, they said, they may never put it in these words, but here's what they'd have to say. He, talking about Jesus, he saved others. And I was one of those others. And I just saw something else right there. You know when it said he saved others? That puts all the people that are saved in the same group, others. God doesn't have two salvations or three, A, B, or C. God has one salvation, one Savior. There was one sacrifice. There's one salvation. Amen. And so what God did in my life in salvation, he'll do. I expect it to, that to be done in yours. Amen. There's no desire in me to want to get out and live like a devil. No desire. Brother Ivan, I have no desire to go back to where I was. No desire. None. Not tonight, not this morning, not yesterday, not last year, and no other time over the past 37 and a half years. Not one desire have I ever had want to go back to partying and go back to doping and drinking and being stupid and ignorant and all that mess. No. When God saved me, I've not, listen, Brother Chuck, I've been far from being what God deserves me to be. I've been far. There have been times I've been sore in dirt. I'm telling you, as a Christian, as a saved person, out of fellowship with God, cold in my heart toward Him. And don't look at me that way, because you have too. And I about say anybody that's been saved has had times in their life. It's not God's will, but you have times like that. Not excusing it either. But when I got saved, God changed my life. And at my worst, Brother McCarricker, at my worst, at my lowest, at being a Christian, I've never desired at all to go back to where I was. No desire. I love being a Christian. I love being saved. I love serving the Lord. What a joy. Oh, when I heard that statement ringing out through the Scriptures, He saved others. I'm glad I can raise my hand. I'm one of them. Put me in that crowd. Because had not He saved others, I would still be there needing rescuing, needing to be delivered. Thank God to be saved this morning.